Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. How are you all doing this morning? It's a little heavy this way. Well, there are kind of, as we dive in this morning, there are kind of three important aspects of the Christian life that I think we can often emphasize one of these over the others in our personal lives. And if we look at church history, that's been the case. So I want to mention each of these three before we start, and then I'll explain why I started this way after we get there. So the first of these is knowledge. There's an important aspect of knowledge in the Christian life. In Matthew 7, if you remember, Jesus taught that only those who have an intimate, personal knowledge of Jesus, only those who have a relationship with Jesus, are the ones saved. Jesus describes those people who come to him and did all of these good things, but they didn't know Jesus. And so they weren't saved. It's through this knowledge, it's through our faith and our trust in God that we are saved. In this way, the Bible only pairs the two words saving and work together when it's talking about the saving work of Christ on the cross. We don't do any saving works ourselves. If we do not know Jesus, then we're deceived. We don't stand on anything without this knowledge of Jesus. But this knowledge cannot be a mere intellectual knowledge. It has to be more than knowing about. It's a personal and intimate knowledge. It's relational. And all of relational knowledge needs a second aspect, which is doing. Our knowledge of Christ, our relationship with Jesus requires us to do certain things and to do them in certain ways. There are certain works that accompany the Christian life. Jesus explains this when he says, "Follow me," which by implication means that there are some certain things for us to do, that we should be living as Christ. Paul explains this when he says that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. There are things for us to do. But we cannot merely do things. It's not our intention to be men and women who just do things. We can do good things with wicked hearts, as we saw throughout the Sermon on the Mount. We do not merely intend to do good things, but to be a kind of person, a certain kind of person who does certain things. We want to be more and more like Jesus. And so the third aspect is being like Jesus. And so that goes even beyond doing the sort of things Jesus did to being like Jesus. It requires a transformation of our whole person. While we often emphasize one of these over the other, we need all three as we pursue Christ. We need that personal knowledge of Jesus for all of this to be grounded in a relationship with Jesus. But that relationship encourages us to do certain things, but not in a blind, hypocritical, empty sort of way, but to do these certain things in a manner that would form and shape us to be certain people, to be more and more like Jesus. I start with these thoughts of holding these three ideas of knowing, doing, and being, because James is going to emphasize just one of those three this morning. He's going to emphasize doing in this passage this morning. And when he does so, this doesn't mean that that knowledge isn't important. It doesn't mean that being like Jesus isn't important. But it means that James wrote to believers who had a clear personal knowledge of Jesus, but who were not doing the kinds of things that accompany that knowledge. In the same way, we may find ourselves in the same position. We may find ourselves comfortable with the relationships we have with Jesus. We know Jesus, but at the same time, not doing those things that we must be doing as people who know Jesus. Not pressing on to become more and more like Christ. And so let us open by praying this morning that God would open up our hearts, that he would reveal to us any way that we are failing to be doers of his word, that we're being content to simply hear his word. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, I thank you that we could gather here this morning and praise and worship you in all the ways that we already have, through those songs, through communion, through our prayers. And I thank you that now we can come to your word. But I pray that as we do so, that we would not leave here just with more knowledge, with more information. But Father, as we go through your word, would you reveal to us the ways that it so often finds a disconnect between what we know and how we actually live our lives? Would you reveal that to us this morning? Open our hearts so that we can receive the truth of your word this morning. And then encourage us and strengthen us and send us out from this place to be men and women who do your word and press on to become more and more like your son. Thank you, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with the first two verses. They say, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." James begins here with three instructions. These instructions are, first of all, for every person. James says, let every person. If you're wondering, the Greek there actually means every. There's no hidden exception. Everyone except for you. Each and every person is to press on to become like James describes here in these three instructions. Every believer must be quick to hear. This is the only one of these three instructions that encourages more of something. We need to be quicker to hear. This can apply, first of all, to our relationships with one another. Oftentimes, the number one reason for conflict or the escalator of conflict in our relationships is because we're not hearing that other person out. We're not quick to listen to them. We talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount when we considered judgment and the log in our eyes and throwing our advice and our opinions at other people instead of listening to them, instead of speaking that which is helpful to them. This also relates to our relationship with God. We need to listen to God. We need to be quick to hear from God, to hear His guidance and His instructions. In many ways, we need to train our ear to hear this, learn what it means to hear from God, which includes us committing the appropriate time and the appropriate conditions to hear from God. Spending that time by ourselves with God, sitting in silence and speaking with Him. Oftentimes, the two things that get in the way of us being quick to hear is that we're quick with one of these other two things. The first of these is that we should be slow to speak, but we're often quick to speak. Whether we're thinking of our relationships with one another or with God, we're pretty quick to speak. And that often keeps us from listening. With God, that often means that we monopolize the conversation. The only time we talk to God is when we've got a laundry list of things we want God to do for us today. But even when we do not do that, even when we don't monopolize conversations, we can be equally quick to speak with only a few words, sometimes quicker with only a few words. Normally, being quick to speak leads us to being quick to anger, at least if there's some sort of conflict. But James reminds us we should be slow in getting angry. Being quick to anger is the very opposite of the steadfastness, the endurance that James has been describing in this chapter. As we grow into perfection, as we grow more and more steadfast, but when we get angry, we kind of short-circuit that development. We don't allow for these things to have that perfecting work that we've talked about the past 2 weeks. But instead we get angry and we assert our will onto the will of another in some way. James continues to explain that the righteousness of God is not produced by our anger. That's so true, isn't it? Our anger never produces the righteousness of God. But that's also the farthest thing from our minds when we get angry, whether or not this is producing the righteousness of God. But in that anger, we force the will of others to bend to our will. They will do things as we want them done, or else we threaten. But that never produces the righteousness of God. Not in our lives, not in the lives of those around us, not as in the world as a whole. Which is something we would do well to remember, because it reminds us that that's not how God operates. That God does not get angry, he does not force his will on ours, but in his righteousness, he works with us and he walks with us patiently. How different our weeks would look if we were able to at all times consider our actions. Most importantly, which reactions produce the righteousness of God in our lives and for those around us. And if we would only take such actions, only have such reactions to people, our lives would look radically different. Verse 21 continues, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This verse connects the previous thoughts with the ones to come. Because our anger does not produce the righteousness of God, it's only proper for us to put away all filthiness and wickedness. Filthiness refers to whatever is not clean, that which is not pure. If there's any part of our life that is impure, we must put it away. Whatever that means in our lives personally, whatever that impurity is, whatever it means to get rid of it. James does not take the time here to explain that to us. He doesn't give us three steps to removing filthiness from your life. He plain and simply tells us, put it away. And he leaves us to figure out what that means in our personal lives. Some of the filth in our lives will take more work than others to remove. Some of it will require a little more finesse and planning than others to remove. But in each and every area of our lives, we must simply find a way to put away the filth. This follows with Jesus instructing us in Matthew 6 to be perfect, Matthew 5, the end of Matthew 5, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We're to be holy, to be set apart from the world, and so we cannot live with the same moral filth as the world. The adjective translated rampant here is kind of interesting because it can be translated in a manner that implies an abundance, as rampant does, or it can also imply that which is left over, the leftover wickedness in our lives. And both of these may be true in our lives at the same time. But basically, we are in this process called sanctification. We are becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming progressively holier in our everyday lives. And even though we are sanctified in some areas of our lives, there are some other areas of our lives that are still characterized by wickedness in some way. Whatever these areas are that are sort of left over, we must seek to increasingly put these areas away, to bring them under the will of God and under the sanctifying touch of Christ as well. While the first half of this verse describes that which we must put away, James continues to tell us to receive something and how we are to receive it. And we are to receive it with meekness. And we spoke last week about the way that our pride can often keep us from growing toward perfection in Christ. And that is why we must receive what God is giving us with meekness, with humility. While our anger asserts our will over the will of another, meekness never does. We must humbly be responsible for our own actions without trying to control the actions and opinions of others. And so we are to humbly receive the implanted word. Last week we first described this word, the word which God spoke to bring forth all of creation in Genesis 1, and the word which God spoke to bring us forth as who we are in Christ, as new creations. This word is now described as implanted in us. It's something that God does that he places within our very being. This is described in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, where God says that He will write His law on our hearts, placing it within His people. In this manner, God has implanted His word in our hearts. It is His word, which includes the gospel itself, and it's implanted in our hearts. When something is planted in a certain spot, it in many ways becomes that spot, right? If you have ever removed a tree, or maybe watched someone remove a tree from the kitchen window, I don't know, then you know this to be true. That tree once did not belong there, but it was planted there, and it's made itself at home in that spot. Its roots have spread throughout the area, and it's now an absolute nightmare if you decide to remove it later, which is why you see so many stumps just sitting there. And this is the same effect that James describes the Word of God having in our hearts and in our lives. We must allow the Word of God to spread in our hearts, to become that spot, to make itself at home in our hearts. And by the Word of God, we mean the truth of God. It is the Word spoken forth by God. Thankfully, God has given us the Bible, which contains the words of God spoken throughout history, that God still speaks to us as He is this morning. But this also includes God speaking a new word or a personal word into our lives, as God calling us to do certain things at certain times, personally. And although any time that we feel that God is leading us to do something, we should check that with the Word of God, with the Bible, to make sure that it is the sort of thing that God would call a person to do, and that it's according to the character of God that's revealed to us in the Scriptures. Continuing, James says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." James simply explains that we must be hearers and doers of the word. It's not enough for us to merely hear the word. One must do what the word says as well. Now, James does not say there's anything wrong with being a hearer of the word, because we must be a hearer of the word if we're ever to be a doer. But once we have heard the word, we must live with the appropriate Christian conduct after hearing God's word. If we only hear the word but do not do it, then we deceive ourselves, just as the Pharisees themselves did. The Pharisees knew the word front and back. They studied it each and every day throughout the day from childhood until the end of their lives. But they often neglected doing the word. And when they did the word, as we saw through Jesus' examples in the Sermon on the Mount, they did it without being the right sort of people. They did it with the wrong heart. And so they were wrong. And if we consider our own lives, we can easily fall into one of these two traps ourselves, either hearing but not doing, or doing but with the wrong heart. And that prevents us from growth in Christ. When we hear the word, we know the word, we know what it says, we know what it means, but we do not actually do anything about it. But we can immediately, often, and easily pride ourselves in this knowledge of the word, even though it has had no true effect in our lives. I must admit that these are some rather convicting thoughts if we sit and think about it. It's easy for us to consider that we generally do the word. I mean, we're Christians after all, right? But if we were to examine piece by piece how much God has called us to do and how little we are actually doing, we're left with a slightly different conclusion. There's the old sermon joke about the new pastor who for several weeks preached the same sermon week after week, and when confronted about why he was preaching the same sermon week after week, he responded that he was going to move on once they began to put into practice that sermon. And if we were to consider the messages that we have heard in recent weeks, we could preach any of them right here. And consider how we have not lived any differently despite that message, and how much or how little we liked it. And I'm not just picking on you, by the way. I gave most of those messages. And the same is true about me. Yet there are several areas where the same is true of me. And so we cannot be content with knowing what God wants. We cannot be content with knowing the meaning of any particular passage of Scripture. We must press on to actually living differently in light of the word that God has spoken. I believe part of our problem with this, why this is so difficult for us, is that we live in such an information-saturated world. We're bombarded with information on a regular basis, and we're given far more than we even know what to do with. In fact, a lot of the information that we receive, we can't do anything about anyways. Right? Let's take the news, for instance. All the information that we get from just watching the news for an hour. At the most, if we so chose, we could only choose to make a difference with one of those things. And we're left with just a whole bunch of information about fires and on. I didn't watch the news last night. Whatever else is happening. We're so overwhelmed with all this information. So much so that we have to invent new trivia games and game shows on a constant basis so that we can be at least entertained by all this information that we have and that we don't know any what else to do with. And whether you're willing to admit it or not, we often and easily get caught in this same trap as it concerns the Word of God. One clear example of this is that all of those trivia games, if you didn't know, there's a Bible version of it, right? Which immediately are quite fun. I know a little bit about the Bible, so I can often win when I play the Bible versions. But the Word was never meant to be treated in such a way. And I wondered, as I thought about this week, I wondered how James would write this passage if he knew that Bible categories was on the way. I think he would have been a little harsher here. And so we need to remind ourselves that there is no such thing as Bible trivia, because there's nothing trivial in the Bible. It's all there to instruct us on the character and the will of God, so that we could do those things appropriate for a child of God to do, so that we can press on to be perfect in the manner that James described earlier in this chapter. James continues to give us a metaphor of what it's like when we hear the word but do not do the word. It's like a man who looks intently at his reflection in the mirror but at once forgets what he looks like. Now we first have to note some differences. We have to note that mirrors were not very common in the first century. So it was possible to look in the mirror and to actually forget what you look like. Right? This is a very different culture than ours. Right? They did not stare in the mirror for hours and hours like we may be guilty of doing. They did not have mirrors in every room of their house like we do. Nor did they hang pictures of themselves on the walls in their own house like we do. Nor did they take countless selfies to post to 3 or 4 social media platforms, one after the other, like we do. If we could imagine such a world, it's actually possible to not know what you look like, because you're not accustomed to constantly, regularly seeing yourself like we are. And so it's possible for a person to look into the mirror and forget what they look like. This is to say that it was pointless for that person to look in the mirror, because that individual has forgotten what he or she looked like and now needs to look again. I think I have a modern parallel that may work a little better since we're used to seeing ourselves, that I think we've all been guilty of, at least if you're anything like me. James is describing that person who has some reason to know what time it is, and so they look at their watch or their phone or the clock to see what time it is, but they immediately forget what time it is. Anyone else ever done that? Somebody, thank you. Thought it was only me. Looking at the clock did nothing for such a person. And now that person needs to look at the clock again, which could be a real hassle nowadays. I've seen the size of some of these cell phones. Getting that out of your pocket again to know what time it is, that could be costly. But to go further, imagine that you look at the clock and it's 2 minutes past the time you're waiting for. But because you immediately forgot, you do nothing and you're oblivious that you're already late and getting later. Not only did you miss it, but you're still missing it. And you have accidentally, unknowingly ignored the warning signs that you looked right at. In the same way, when we hear the word, when we know the word, but we do nothing, we look the warning sign straight in the eye, and then we continue on with our lives as if nothing ever happened. If we were to think about it, many of the problems that we caused for ourselves this past week by the decisions we've made, we've been warned to avoid by the Word of God. Whether we are warned through a recent sermon, through a recent time in the Word devotionally, and so on. But because we immediately forgot, we continued unchanged, and we made that same mistake all over again that we've been warned about by God's Word before. James contrasts this with the one who looks into the perfect law, which is the law that gives liberty and freedom. The law as Christ explained it and as Christ lived throughout his earthly ministry. The law that instructs us to love God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we persevere in that law, not as one who forgets, but one who hears and does, then we are blessed in our doing. And we each know the blessing that comes when we walk in obedience to Christ. We've experienced that. When we hear the word of God in whatever way it comes and we act accordingly, we are blessed in that moment. And in that moment, we are often spared from embarrassing and regrettable decisions. And we're blessed in the long term as that is the life that is marked by love, joy, and peace, both now and continuing for all eternity. As we consider what it means for us, what word of God that God has spoken that we need to do in our lives and not just hear and know in our heads, and the ways that we would be blessed for being a doer who acts, and the ways that we've suffered from being one who hears but forgets. As we think about these things, James gives us some specific examples in our lives. He says in verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." James here introduces a topic that he will keep coming back to throughout this book, devoting most of chapter 3 to, and that is the wild nature of the tongue. The tongue is regularly described by James as a wild beast. And here he explains that the one who thinks of himself as religious but does not bridle his tongue has a worthless religion. Now, religion's a bad word in modern Christian circles, but that's not what James means here. To us, it means empty ritual. When we hear religion, we translate that empty ritual. But that's not what James means. Instead, we could translate that devoted or devout. If anyone thinks that they are a devout believer, but he or she does not control his or her tongue, then such a person deceives oneself and their devotion is worthless. Now, what does James mean by controlling our tongues? He refers to the words that we say, but he does not refer specifically to any particular words in this. And so we're right when we read this and we understand that James is saying that we should not have a potty mouth. James is saying that, but James goes beyond that. Because as we know, whether through dishing it out ourselves or receiving it from someone, honestly, we've probably done both in our lives or this week, but we know that it does not take a naughty word to destroy a person. And often, even an individual who would never say a naughty word can be the one with the most destructive of tongues. And so if we think of ourselves and we claim to be followers of Jesus, but we are tearing other people down and speaking in a manner inappropriate and unloving, then James says our devotion is worthless. If we go to church each week, if we read our Bible multiple times a day, but through or despite all of this, we are gossiping and tearing other people down. If we're speaking badly of others in any way, shape, or form, then James explains that all of that was worthless. Not because those things are not important, they're incredibly important. But it has effectively become a big waste of our time because we have not allowed those things to have their intended effect. We have not allowed them to shape our hearts. They've not done what they exist to do, which is to make us more like Jesus. Now, that's a word we're likely to hear, but that's very hard to do anything about. James continues to describe in verse 27 what pure and undefiled religion is before God. Again, not empty ritual, but pure devotion to God. This is the kind of thing that someone who is devoted, devout, committed to spending time serving and following Christ, this is the sort of thing that he or she does. Such a person visits orphans and widows in their affliction and remains unstained by the world. First, the widow and the orphan were the neediest of the needy in the first century, and they remain so in many situations today. James is not separating widows and orphans from anyone else with needs, though. But he's saying we must be concerned about the needs of the others, especially those with the greatest of needs. And in our devotion to Christ, we need to seek to fulfill those needs, to provide for the needy in any way that we can. Now, I've heard this verse used to encourage people to support children overseas, to send money every month. And I believe that that is one of the best ways that we can use our resources to show our love to others, to love others in our devotion to Christ. And I encourage each of you to consider doing so through one of the various ministries that you can support the needy around the world. But I do want to point out that that's not actually the gift that James describes in verse 27. He doesn't say to provide for widows and orphans. He does not say to feed them. Although we know that Jesus instructs us to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to give water to the thirsty, and so on. And that is a word we cannot forget, but we must act on that teaching as well. But what James singles out here is the gift of presence. He says to visit widows and orphans. He says to spend time with these people. And these people are specifically those people whom are separated from society and who do not have the normal social circles that we all have and need in our lives. And so while I encourage you to consider or to continue to send checks to help the needy around the world, I also encourage you to consider how you can give the gift of presence to those who are in need for it. Second, James says to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, when I was growing up, and I haven't quite grown out of it, I developed a habit of wearing dark-colored clothing. Because I found, still find if I'm being honest, that it's too easy to stain light-colored clothes. Right? Anyone else have this problem? Probably not. I'm sure any of you, though, who have raised children, who have done laundry for a child, know what I'm talking about. Stains are so easy for us to get into our clothes, and they are so hard for us to get out of them, or at least for our mothers too. And James describes stains in this manner. He says we must keep from being stained by the world. Now, in many ways, we've already been stained by the world. But Christ makes us new, right? Christ washes us as white as snow. Christ clothes us in white robes. In Christ, we are unstained. But while white looks nice, our life experience has shown that it's easy for us to get stains on it again. And even though Christ has made us new and clothed us in white, we often and easily get stains, get the world all over us time and time again. As we approach the word to be doers of the word and not mere hearers who hear and forget, or worse, who know but do not put it into practice, we must act in those ways that keep us pure and undefiled, in those ways that keep us unstained. This word will require each of us to act in somewhat unique ways. There are some ways that we need to remove something from our lives, something that's staining that nice white robe that Christ has clothed us in. There are other ways that we need to do something new. But it's our responsibility to figure out what it means to do this word and to act appropriately to this word and not just to hear it. And so let us be men and women who do not merely hear the word, men and women who are not Bible trivia champions, but men and women who put into practice the very word of God, men and women who are clear of the importance of knowledge, action, and character in the Christian life. Men and women who, with our saving knowledge of Christ, our relationship with Jesus, then do the appropriate things so that we can grow to be like Christ in our everyday lives. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that we know you, that we have this saving knowledge. I thank you for the saving work of Christ on the cross, that he paid for our sins, for all of those stains that we had all over us, and that in Christ we are made new, that we are new creations washed white as snow, and we've been clothed in white, pure, undefiled robes. Father, would you help us this morning to not hear these words, to not hear what you're calling us to do, to not hear what you're calling us to be, and to go away immediately forgetting it all. Father, would you help us to be men and women who hear and who do, who act appropriately? Would you work in our hearts so that our knowledge of you, our relationship with you, would press us and encourage us and move us to be a certain kind of person, to do certain kinds of things. Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters this morning that you would reveal to us specifically what word it is that we need to put in practice this very day, whether it's a relationship or the way that we've been acting or the way we've been spending our time or whatever it could be for us. Would you help us to put that word into action and to live according to the truth of your word that you've implanted in our hearts? Father, I thank you that you're working on each and every one of us. I thank you that you have unstained us and that you will keep getting those stains out as we keep going and playing outside in the world and getting it all over us again. Father, I thank you and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and sing?